taken away.
Okay.
Thank you. I have not tested it. Is that good? You hear me good? All right. Okay, so we're a little bit lighter than last time. Some of the men are in the other room. I personally would have preferred round tables, but we don't have that, so we're just going to have to deal. So who was here last week? Who was here for the initial meeting? Okay, so Mike Pike spoke. I wrote some good things down. I've been challenged by some things. I thought, why don't you guys share a couple things? Maybe you have something that stood out to you, something that you talked about in your table at the end, something you want to work on or that stood out in what he said. Anybody want to share something?
I wrote down a few. Let me just jog your memory here. I wrote down, he said, just because you're a male doesn't mean you're necessarily a man. I thought that was good. He alluded to, well, he quoted 1 Corinthians 13, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he was mentioning that because he gave a story about one of his kids, Harrison, I think, he was talking about, who as a child made any excuse to sin, to justify his sin. And that's what we do sometimes. And so, you know, moving forward, when we become a man, we take responsibility. You know, we take responsibility for who we are and what we are. He also said, we've met the enemy and he is us. That was another thing that he said. He talked about Romans 7 through 8 and how Paul said he wanted to do that which he wanted to do, he couldn't, but that's what he didn't want to do, that's what he ended up doing. And so at the end of it, I took away from that, do I have a plan? Do I have a plan as Satan attacks me? Do I have men with me who will fight with me? So that's some things that I took away. I do want to give you, some of you don't know who I am. I thought I'd give you a 3-minute who I am so we can get to know each other a little bit better. I grew up in Pennsylvania, actually. Born in 74, so I'm 43 years old. My friend Rob here actually grew up in Pennsylvania too. Some of you don't know him, but we both married Iowa girls and moved to Iowa. And I've been told that every road leads through Iowa, not necessarily to Iowa, but through Iowa. And I found that to be true, which growing up, I had no idea. I just thought Iowa was pigs and corn. And, you know, now that I'm out here, I'm thinking Pennsylvania is probably more like that than here. But went to Baptist Bible College growing up. When I went to college, that's now called Summit University or Clark Summit University. They changed their name. Moved out here. My parents became missionaries in Portugal at the same time that I got married. So they left the country, and it was grow up or don't for me. And so I moved to Iowa and got married in the same month, started the same job that I'm at now, bought a house. And so it was a transitional year for me. Didn't know a soul, really, maybe one, two people in Iowa. So it's been interesting. I love Iowa now. I love Des Moines, and I call it home. Been at Grace for, since 2008. 9 years, spent 3 years at Grace Fellowship, helping the church plant over there, and then came back over here. So I am actually an elder, lay elder here as well, and happy to serve the church in that way. I have 6 children, 4 adopted, if you didn't know that. So that was a big transition in our life. My friend Rob here has 6 kids too, so we're similar in a few ways. But today I want to talk about the next section in this, and maybe like you, I don't feel very qualified to teach men about being men. For one, I struggle in many ways, just like you probably do. Many of you are older than me as well. So some of you, if you're not a man yet, you might be running out of time. That's what I was thinking as I was thinking about the crowd that I'd be talking to. Yeah, we're going to define that. We're going to define what men are, okay? And the only way we can do that is by the Word of God. So let's start in Genesis. I want to read a few verses to you. And, you know, if you're like me, you've heard Genesis 1 and 2 probably several hundred times in your life. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to hit specific verses, and I want you to somehow just listen, somehow remove what you already know, and just listen to the text try to see it and hear it for what it is, and we'll focus on some points and see if we can walk away from here with a couple things to remember. So God created in the beginning, but I'm going to start at verse 1 or chapter 1 verse 26. So just let me read this. I'll skip around a little bit and then we'll come back here. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of this, or the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And now flip over to 2, verse 5. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, where he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 15 to 20 now. "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field." Now to 24 and 25. In between there, it talks about woman, but we'll come back to that. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father, his mother, and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So if you didn't notice, there's quite a bit of direction from God when things started out. And somehow we've come very far from where we started, if you haven't noticed, in our society. We just don't know what a real man is. We don't know what his job is. We don't know what his purpose is. And so we tend to sway to what the world tells us that man is. I've got some blanks here. I thought it would be best if we write some things in. I didn't bring pens, so I apologize if you don't have a pen. We do have some. Okay. But up the top there, we see God himself modeling manhood through specific actions. All throughout Genesis 1 and 2, you see the words, "He said, he saw. He said, he saw." God saw, he took action. God is a man of action. Okay, so since I've been studying this text and this section of the study that we're doing, I keep thinking of two words, and it's the title of our study. And the two words are create and cultivate. That's what 1 and 2 are here, create and cultivate. I just want you to think about those words, create and cultivate. So behind create, he took action and he made something new. He created. And that's what men do, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Whether it's through work, our vocation, our families, whatever we do, we are to create, not destroy. We're to create, not tear down. The second one is cultivate. You see here, and maybe you never noticed before, but God created a garden and placed Adam into it. He cultivated a place for Adam to grow and be successful. It wasn't an experiment that God had, okay? Don't think that it was, here's creation, I'm going to now make a man and I'm going to drop him into creation and see how it works out. That wasn't how he did it.
He had a plan. So for those blanks there, he created a garden for Adam. He gave him purpose or work. He gave responsibility and a helpmate. So God set up man to succeed. Genesis 1:27, I'll read it again. I've already read it once. So God created man in his own image. And this is how man differed from every other part of creation. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created man to be like himself. Somebody told me on New Year's, we were talking about New Year's resolutions one time. And I remember, and I'll never forget this. I can't even tell you who told me it, which is sad, but I could tell you what he said. And he said, here's what you need to do on New Year's resolutions. You need to look yourself in the mirror and say, am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago? And I've never forgot that. Because if we're not gaining being more like Christ, there's no point. We're missing everything. We can succeed in every other area of life, but if we don't become more like Christ, we have missed the point. One thing that comes after is the mandate. He didn't just leave us blind. He didn't leave Adam blind as to what he was to do. He told him two things that he was to do. And this is, we've summed it up, creating and cultivating. But here's how God said it in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's command and mandate to them was be creating and cultivating to us men. And every morning that I've woken up since I started looking at this, I've asked myself that question. Am I creating and cultivating? At work? At home? Am I doing that? Both spiritually and socially. I want to talk about the word subdue a little bit because this, I think from this verse can be taken out of context. We are not, yes, we are over creation, but it's not our job to lord over with an iron fist. The word that's used here is more of a responsibility word. It's a stewardship word. It's a, okay, this planet, this garden in Adam's case, this world has been given to me to steward. The same thing with my job, my vocation, the same thing with my family. It's been given to me to cultivate. How many of you guys like gardening in here? A few. Okay. More than I thought. Let me ask you this. I'm appreciating gardening more now as I get a little bit older, but let me ask you this. Tell me some things that a good gardener has to do. Okay? He's got to prepare the soil. Meaning, what do you mean by prepare the soil? Okay. Add some nourishment to it. Get it chewed up. What else? Sow the seed. Okay. Cultivate, water. Tend it? What do you mean by tend it?
Constantly looking at it. If you see weeds and things growing up in it that are going to be contradictory to what you're trying to make happen, you don't want to sap in the soil.
Yeah.
Pull weeds, get rid of it.
It never ceases to amaze me that when, and you guys probably know this to be true, when you've got a bare patch in your yard, and you try to plant seed on that thing, it's like the hardest thing in the world to get grass to grow, but you can find a weed growing up in the middle of your driveway out of a crack. And in fact, you can go look at your garden, and the night before it looks great, and all of a sudden there's weeds. And yeah, that crops up quick. What else? Anything else you got to do? Keep the varmints out? Yeah, you might have to put a fence up. You come out there and find some of it nibbled off on you. Harvest? Yeah, in the end, if you've done your job right, there should be a harvest there. Yeah. 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 Yeah, you got to plan where it needs to be. So as you think about that job as a farmer, I mean, there's a lot to do to keep a garden running, right? And you guys know, as men, there's a lot to do to keep your career going, but even more, to keep your family going in the right direction. I mean, stuff can spring up like that, and we got to be on it. It's our job, and if you haven't been doing that, if I haven't been doing that, that's our main job right there. It's our responsibility. Let me ask you this. What was one of the main responsibility, we read about it, that Adam was given, other than to subdue and reproduce, to create and cultivate? What else was the job that he was given to do? Lead, okay. Name the animals. That's true too. I was looking for name the animals. I didn't narrow that down enough for you, but name the animals was the first thing. And by naming, you know, in Scripture, when names are given to folks, whoever gave that name bears a responsibility. In the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, when names were given or names were changed, there was a significant thing that happened there. And so Adam was responsible. He was responsible for creation, for stewarding it, but maybe you didn't know this, and maybe I didn't pay attention to this before as I've read it, but who named Eve? You guys know who named Eve? 2:23. Yeah, this is something we don't talk about much, but it stood out to me. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Adam named Eve. It doesn't say the word Eve there, but he named her. He called her woman. He's responsible. We're responsible for our women. We're responsible for our families. Far be it from us to step back and you guys are here, right? As pastor says sometimes, maybe I'm preaching to the choir because you men are here. You want to know these things. You want to study them. You want to learn. You want to grow. Maybe I'm not talking to the right crowd, but you're the ones that came. So maybe you're doing your responsibility. Maybe you're tending your garden of your wife and your family. Maybe you're cultivating very well. I just want to be a reminder, and it's a reminder to me of what my main job is, and it is to create and cultivate. So think about that. As you think about a garden and all the work it takes to get a fruit out of it, we should be willing to do the same in our families. Next bullet there, when men don't lead, bad things happen, right? Chaos and pain follow. I'm not going to go through what Mike shared some stats last week of, you know, fatherless homes and homes where the father is absent, or there's divorce and the crime rate's much higher. I mean, there's all kinds of stats that go with that. You know, poverty comes with that, but there's all kinds of pain and suffering that come out of that. Let me read for you Genesis 3:6. We know Adam failed, right? He was set up for success. He was put in a garden. He was given everything he needed. He was given a set of rules. He was given boundaries. But he failed. Genesis 3:6. We don't need to read the whole thing, but I'll read this portion. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. You know, growing up, that's as far as I needed to read. You know, I was ready to cast the blame right there. But as I grew older and people reminded me about the next part of this verse, it started to make sense more to me. And it says, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. When you read that, who was with her, don't you picture like a big brother and a little brother? Or like, somebody was with me, like I wasn't the main character. I was just on the side. I was just attending. I was just there. And it makes me think, have I ever done that? I hope I haven't ever done that. I hope I haven't put my wife in a situation where I was just there. And I didn't lead, and I didn't step up, and I just let her make the decision. Not that she's incapable of making decisions. You get what I'm saying? But I don't want to shirk that responsibility. So what did Adam do? He did three things. First thing, he stood by passively. He was right there. When you first hear the story, you picture Adam in another part of a garden. At least I did. I thought he was out doing something constructive. And Eve came and said, "Hey, get a load of this fruit I got." It's amazing. That wasn't how it was. He was standing right there. Second thing, he decided not to lead his wife. He made that decision. Right there, he could have stepped up and said, "Listen, this is not how this is going to go. We're not going to be tricked and fooled." But he didn't do that. So because he did the first two things improperly or was passive, number three, he succumbed to temptation. Yes, she did it first, but he allowed her to be in that situation. He did not garden as he should. He did not put up a fence where he should, you know, not figuratively. He did not protect her from that situation. It made me want to look at my own life there and think about it. How am I doing in that area? Two ways we get off track and we miss the mark. Two ways. These are interesting. I just wanted to... So the first thing I want you to take away is create and cultivate. That's it. Whatever else you heard, create and cultivate. That's our job. The second thing is I want to talk about some ways that we miss the mark. Okay? There's two ways we just kind of fall off. We miss it. There's the way of the fruit. Okay? There's the way of the fruit. And we get this right from this passage. This is, we decide that there's something better or more pleasing than God in His plan. And maybe that's your tendency. Maybe that's my tendency. You got to ask yourself. Maybe you're hanging around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil where you were told not to be. It's just a matter of time. If you're hanging around, if I'm hanging around, it's just a matter of time before we're weak, we're in that moment, and we take of that fruit. Because in that moment, we think that it's better than what God's offering. Because we're not omniscient. We don't understand the whole plan. We can't see it. So we take of that fruit. We're tempted. We believe Satan's lies. We're drawn away. We're prone to it, guys. We're prone to it. The only way we can fight it is to constantly fill our minds with the truth. It's the only way. That's something we took away from at our table. Last week, we talked about that. We got to open our day in the Word. I have to do it. You have to do it. I told myself for years I could read any time. I could read at night. You know what happens? It doesn't happen. Or I fall asleep, or it's the end of the day and it's the last thing I do and it just doesn't get the attention. Got to commit to it. Got to start. About 3-4 years ago, I started doing that. And it's changed my life. Getting up a half hour early. Sacrifice it. Read the Word. What are the effects if we chase the fruit? There's two effects. I mean, there's a lot. There's a lot. There really is. But there's two that I can think of. There becomes a gap in our relationship with God. We see it from Adam and Eve. At first, they didn't know they were naked. It was a happy, joyful relationship. They had no shame. They didn't know what shame was. I don't know if you guys remember the time where you felt shame first. I can't say that I do, but I know it's a different feeling than no guilt, no remorse, no shame. There's just a vast difference in our lives. And if you're dealing with something that you've got shame in your life, you got to correct it. You got to get to the bottom of it. You can't live that way. Because if you do, there's going to be a gap in your relationship with God. It's always going to be there and it's going to grow. Secondly, there's going to be a gap in our relationship with our family and specifically with our spouse. You guys know it. You can almost sense it. It's happened to me once in my life. I started feeling a gap between my wife and I. I could just feel it happening. And thank God I saw it. I recognized it. He changed my heart and we got it fixed. But if we don't, it's just going to widen. Don't think it's going to go away. It will not go away. There's going to be a gap. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not prone to fruit. Maybe you don't get deceived by Satan in that way. Maybe you do something worse. Maybe it's not worse. I don't know. It's just a separate way of looking at it. The way of the fig leaves.
We're looking at Adam and Eve, two things happened. They reached for the fruit, and then they had to cover up. They had to cover up because they were ashamed. We know that it's by grace that we're saved. We know it's not by our works. We know it's Ephesians 2:8-9, it tells us, grace is the only way. But somehow after we're saved, some of us believe that we don't need to live by grace anymore. And we try and earn our performance with God. We try to perform our way into His good graces. While we would never say that, somehow we live like that. So right in there, we decide we can fix our sin problem or do whatever we can to appear righteous. I'm not trying to say don't serve, don't be a minister, don't attend church, don't be religious, but I'm saying don't think that that's what's making you more acceptable in God's sight. Sometimes we work so hard at appearing righteous to people that we're just not righteous. You know what I mean? We get good at that, right? And you know, I laugh at my kids sometimes, but they're just not as good at it as I am, right? They kind of stumble around because they haven't learned how to be smooth at looking righteous, right? But we've kind of gotten better at it, and we can get away with it. Like you said, we could tell the story to 10 guys or 3 guys and tell them we're doing great, right? But are we telling the truth? I'm not telling the truth. It's not doing us any good. So what's the effects? Maybe you don't recognize the problem as much as you will when I tell you the effects. We become critical, very critical in our nature toward others because we're self-righteous and we're judging others. I got to be honest, I got to be careful with that one. It's easy for me to judge people. Why aren't they doing this how I would do it? Why? You know, it's just, it goes on and on. Secondly, we demonstrate a lack of courage and leadership in our own lives. We'd much rather be critical of somebody else than we would have taken courage and leadership in our own lives. We pressure ourselves to perform our way into God's good standing. And here's another one that we've already talked about. You guys have identified it. We keep others at an arm's distance, and we don't form relationships with other men. I'm not saying this is the only reason we don't do that, but it could be one of them. So here's the deal. Create and cultivate. By application, I want you to remember those two words. They're easy to remember. Create and cultivate, whatever you do. Whether it's your job, whether it's in your neighborhood, among your neighbors, whether it's with your family, which honestly I think the family is most critical. I mean, that's where our nation is struggling the most. The breakdown of family creates far-reaching problems. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is think about the way of the fruit and the way of the fig leaves. Let's learn from Adam, from Eve. They reached for the fruit. They had to cover themselves with fig leaves. Think about where you're at in that. Do you struggle with one or the other? What I want you to do, I want to take some time. I thought last week was great. Mike gave us 20, 25 minutes to talk. Again, I wish we had tables. We don't have tables. So you'll have to pull your chairs around. Get with 3, 4, 5 guys. I tried to write some questions here that I thought would help us talk about these things together. Again, if we're not being honest with each other, it's not going to help. I can tell you this, our wives and kids are not always going to follow the Lord. They just won't. You know, I think about it when I think of 6 kids that we're raising, I think, what are the chances that one of them's going to do something stupid, you know, and fall off the deep end? They might. They really might. But I want to do my job and do everything I can to be the gardener I need to be. Let's pay attention to our kids. Some of you have kids at home, some of you don't. Some of you are older guys. Look for some of these younger guys that are struggling, because we are struggling. Don't think we're not. If you've already figured some of this out, come alongside. Be involved. You're not, you know, you might retire from work, but you're not retired from the ministry. You never are. Keep investing in people's lives. So I want you guys to circle up. I want you to go through these questions. Just share. Let's talk a little bit.
I do want us to spend some time at the end praying for Pastor Chuck. I don't know if you want to update the guys or not. You want to do it at the end? Okay. But let's take some time here, and then here when we've got, you know, five minutes left, I'll come back up and I'll share a few things and we'll close it out. But move around. It's more comfortable if you turn your chairs and face. If you just kind of sit there and stare ahead, it's probably not going to work very well. So, Let me close this out with a couple of thoughts here, and then we'll have Pastor Phil close us. But yeah, that's how it was last week. Once you get going, it's not enough time. So it's good, man. We need each other. Let me give you a couple more thoughts here to wrap this up. I do want to remind us all, Genesis 3:21. After Adam and Eve had sinned, it says, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God still loves us when we fail, when we fall. It's the same case for us, Romans 5:8. You guys know it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. So I want you to just think tonight, what are you trusting in? Are you running to God or are you running from God? Are you following God's design for manhood as you understand it from Scripture, or are you following what the world tells us? And we know what the world tells us because it's constantly in our face. Products, clothes, cars, possessions, cheap thrills. But something I read, or maybe Mike mentioned it last week. No, I must have read it this week. But it says, boys consume and take. Men create, add value, give and produce. Boys consume and take. Men create, add value, give and produce. We want to be men. We want to be life givers. And as I look at the life of Christ, I want to read 1 Corinthians 15:45, just a simple statement that's made about Christ. And here's what it says. Thus it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. I want to be a life-giving spirit wherever I go. I don't want to be destructive. I don't want to tear down. I don't want to be critical. I want to be a life-giving spirit. And I hope you do the same. Hopefully tonight was helpful to you. Hopefully you remember a few things. Hopefully you got some good time talking with guys and maybe discussing some things that you can think about and meditate on. I appreciate you listening to me. I don't know that I had a lot to say, but hopefully God used it. I do want Phil to update us, and maybe we can pray here at the end for Pastor Chuck, and then we'll be finished.